And it is on page 920 of the Pew Bible that you have in front of you. I just discovered these Pew Bibles this morning, opened one for the first time. I mean, I didn't open the Bible for the first time, but I opened one of these, and that font size is amazing. For a guy like me, I need to find a Bible like that one. So this morning, we're gonna have an introduction to the book of Jonah. And if you've ever seen Star Wars, anybody seen Star Wars before? Perfect. All right, so you know at the beginning of Star Wars, there's always a scroll, right? The rebels are running away. Even though the Death Star has been blown up, the Empire is still chasing them. And what that scroll does is it gives you all the information you need so that when the screen pans down, you can get right into the action. And it's usually action right off the bat because now you know what is taking place. You have all the background information. Today is our scroll for Jonah. So today, it may not seem like a normal sermon. We're going to have a lot of information, but it's going to set us up so that the next 8 weeks, and yes, Jonah is only 4 chapters. That's how deep we're going to go. But because of that, we need to go deep today and get all that information that we need so the next 8 weeks, we can just dive right into it. And so, of course, we read from Matthew earlier. Why do we read from Matthew? Well, here we have Jesus, and Jesus is speaking to these hard-hearted Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees supposed to be? Servants of God. They're supposed to be the servants of God, and they're arguing with God. And they're telling Jesus, who they've seen him do so many signs already, miraculous signs. They're like, we need another sign to know that you are God. But Jesus isn't going to give it to them. And I want to reread that passage with this in mind, who Jesus is talking to. God is talking to who are supposed to be, who are saying they are God's servants. And again, in Matthew 12, 39 through 41. But he, Jesus, answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up against that generation on Judgment Day, which is already going to be horrible. Ninevites are going to show up and also condemn them. This is intense, right? These words of Jesus, he's not just talking low. He's talking to his servants, those who say they are his servants. This is important, and this would have cut deep to the Pharisees who said they knew the Bible, who could quote the Bible. They know what Jonah represented. Of all the things that Jesus could have said, is Jesus God? We believe Jesus is God, right? Okay, so we know Jesus has all of the information of all the Godhead at his disposal to talk to his servants. And so of all the things he could have said, story, parable, anything, of all the prophets that Jesus said could have mentioned to compare himself to, he uses Jonah. He uses the prophet Jonah and the people of Nineveh to make his point. Jesus' point is, well, he, Jesus, is greater than Jonah, which he says twice in the book of Matthew, that he's greater than Jonah, and that the people of Nineveh are greater than them, the Pharisees. And so for the next 9 weeks, we are going to go into Jonah to seek to understand better Jesus. We're going to go through Jonah for 9 weeks to better understand Jesus, Jesus' heart, and to how better be a servant of God because of the fact that Jesus says, when you think about serving me, think about who? Jonah. And so what does that mean? It has to be about more than a fish. Right? And so that's what we're going to spend 9 weeks getting out of this. And so before we begin our study through Jonah, I want to pray for us. Lord, we are so familiar with this story, even having so many wonderful children in service with us today. Everybody knows the story of Jonah, Lord. Or do we? Lord, out of everybody that Jesus could have used as an example, he points to Jonah. Help us to figure out why it is, what it is about him and the Ninevites, Lord, and his time in the fish that is so important to know about you, to know you, to serve you better. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to view this book with fresh eyes, with fresh hearts, and with teachable hearts, because, Lord, there are some hard lessons in this. Even though there's parts that are kind of funny and shocking, they're there to provoke us, Lord, to make us more like Jesus. And so my prayer, Lord, for the next 9 weeks, through all of this, my prayer is that we would become more like Jesus and less like Jonah. Amen. So what is Jonah about? What is Jonah about? My guess is if I asked you, if I gave you a piece of paper and a pen and I said, just write out what Jonah was about, most, if not all of you, could do it. God talks to this guy, Jonah. Jonah runs away, ends up in the belly of a fish, gets thrown up, finally does what he was supposed to do. The Ninevites repent, and Jonah gets angry about it. Is that what it's about? Yes, of course that's what it's about. However, what if I was to ask you, what is happening in Jonah? Not what happened, but what is it about? Not what happened as the events, but what do we care that this guy was swallowed by a fish? What is actually Jonah about? Is there an application to Jonah? Is there an application in Jonah for us today? And so there have been many answers throughout history about what this book means by many different people with many letters after their name, many more letters than I have after my name, and they all arrive at different conclusions about not what happens in Jonah, but what is Jonah about? Some say it's about grace, sovereignty, mercy, repentance, right? And the answer to all that is yes. Yes, it's about all those things. It's about evangelism. It's about nationalism. There are some hard teachings in here. It is about all those wonderful themes. But what is it about? Jonah is about God. Jonah is about God. Now, the book isn't called God. It's called Jonah. Who's the first person to speak in the book? God. Who's the last person to speak in the book? God. Who controls the worms, the fish, the air, the water, the plants, the hearts of humans? It is God. God is the main character of the book of Jonah, a God who gives orders and kindly gives them again when he doesn't have to. The God who wants to be known to the nations around the world, right? That's what's happening here in this time of Israel. Jonah is one of three prophets that's sent out to not only prophesy against Israel, you guys aren't doing this right, but Jonah is one of three prophets that the Lord is using to go to the nations, not just Israel. And Jonah is just one of those prophets. Jonah is about God as contrasted by the servant of God. It is about God contrasted by the servant of God. Those who the Lord has called to his service. The story of Jonah is about a servant. It's one specific servant, but it's about servants. Jonah represents anybody who's a servant of God. That's why he's talking to the Pharisees about Jonah, right? And this is also probably why the Pharisees are seething mad at Jesus' statement. How dare you compare us to Jonah? Right? How dare you, Jesus? And the Ninevites? The Pharisees think not only are they better than Jesus, but they are better than the Ninevites. And Jesus says, no, neither. This cuts deep. This cuts deep, church. So let me ask you, and I want a show of hands. Who wants to be a great servant of God? Yes, amen. All right, you can put your hands down. I was hoping the hands were going to come up. Yeah, yes. The sermon would take a whole nother direction. If you want to be a great servant of God, Jonah is an example. An example of what not to do. Now, this may seem odd, church, because as many of our children can tell you, we learn about Jonah from a very young age, right? We color pictures of Jonah. We know about Jonah. If you go to the Christian bookstore, there's posters and action figures that say what on them? Hero of the faith. Jonah, hero of the faith, right? The prodigal prophet, the one who lost his way and found his way. Is that what the Bible says? Did Jonah lose his way? No. He ran away. It's not like, whoops, where am I? No, I'm out of here. No, I don't want this assignment, God. And he didn't find his way. He never finds his way. How does it end? He's upset that what? He didn't get his way. This is not a hero. Jonah is not a hero of the faith. He's important. This book is amazing. It's so important. But I think we need to rearrange what we think we know about this story. I think Jonah gets a lot of credit because he's a prophet. And so we want to think the best possible of a prophet of God. But what does it say in here? God doesn't use Jonah as a compliment to these Pharisees. They get it, right? If you look at old Hebrews, the way the Israelites, the way they would interpret Jonah, it's a hand slap. It's an insult. They are not doing their job. And so the book of Jonah shows the heart and the character of God as contrasted by the servants of God. Now, as I said earlier, it's the first sermon in a series, which sometimes it's hard to get going. But we need all the who, what, when, where, whys, all that stuff, right? We need that information. And I think in Jonah, it's even more specifically important to know what is happening, who he's talking to, and why he's talking to people to understand what we're looking at here. And so this morning, it may sound like a lecture. It may sound like a survey as opposed to a traditional sermon. But I'm telling you, it's going to be so worth it because we're going to dive very deep for 2 months. And I'm going to use probably a lot of puns about diving deep as we read this. So first off, who wrote Jonah? Who wrote it and when did they write it? If we're being honest, I think we all have an opinion. If we're being honest, we don't know. We don't know who wrote it, but the part that I love is that I know that God is the author. So it technically doesn't matter who wrote it, and I know God is the author because Jesus quotes it, right? That's good enough for me. That tells me this is supposed to be in Scripture. It's in all of the oldest Old Testaments we have. Jonah is in them, and it appears the same as it does today. It has not changed. It's not one of those books where there's a word or two in different places, or, oh, maybe this was added at a certain point. No, it has always looked like what we are reading this morning. There are those who believe that Jonah wrote the book because it's very autobiographical, right? I mean, you'd think you'd have to be someone who was in the stomach of a fish to say that and to believe it. In fact, we have copies of Jonah within 100 years after it was written, which is pretty close for being that old, which leads me to believe that it was probably Jonah or maybe somebody who followed him, or somebody associated that knew exactly what happened and recorded it. Now, if Jonah did write it, this is the most self-deprecating book I think that's ever been written. And you have to wonder why would Jonah write a book like this? Well, here's the way I think about this. When I talk to my children, when I tell them what not to do, what to do, I like to use myself as the example. You don't want to do that. I have done that. It doesn't end up well. You know, you get hurt, you get in trouble. And so my heart is, if Jonah did write this book, and I lean towards he did, I think his message is, don't be like me. I did not do this the right way. If I could go back, I would rather not be fish vomit, right? So who is it written to? Who is Jonah written to? The simple answer is, it is written to the people of God. Amazing insight from me, right? It's written to the people of God. But it is. And what we need to know is, the people of God in Jonah are Israel. They are the nation and or ethnic Israel. This is so important to know. But it is also written to us today. We are, I don't know if anybody is Jewish, but we are God's people as the church today. So it is written to us today, but we need to think in these terms. In Jonah's context, that is the nation of Israel, ethnic Israel. To us today, we are in Jonah as God's people, the church. Now, there's much debate about this in evangelicalism today. And so, later on in this series, more towards the end, we're going to have a whole sermon just talking about who the people of God are and how to apply Jonah in that reality. Well, I have a good question here. Who is Jonah? Who is Jonah? Which means dove, by the way. Jonah means dove, and I think it's Hosea who actually uses the word dove and says that doves are silly and don't know how to think. And so I don't know if that's a cross reference, but Judaism and Christianity have always throughout history said that Jonah appears in the Bible before the book of Jonah. And this takes place in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 and 25, where it says this: "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel, despite the fact that they were acting very evil. God restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who is from Gath Hepher." There's not much debate. Just scholars on every level believe that this is Jonah. That Jonah is already a prophet. This isn't the first time, like some people would say, maybe Jonah didn't know how to be a prophet and he heard God's voice and was scared and ran away. That's not what this says. This says that Jonah was a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam II, so 150 years after King Solomon, just for some reference. Which means that not only was he a prophet, but get this, he was a prophet that prophets would want to be. He gets to prophesy good stuff, right? Wealth, expansion, good times. You know how many prophets are jealous that they didn't get to do that? They had to walk around naked and had to tell everybody, like, you're about to be taken into exile. Jonah got to preach. The borders are being expanded, and they were. And so you can imagine Jonah is probably a celebrity. You know, he's the kind of guy you see walking by, and you probably call out to him, hey, bless me, Jonah. Like, You know, God obviously uses you for blessing, which may explain, but certainly not justify, why Jonah would not want to leave. He's got a good gig. Like, everybody likes him. He's a very well thought of prophet. Now, when it comes to studying the book of Jonah, I think the most important thing to understand is the various literary styles that are in Jonah. Just like the whole Bible, literary style is key. You have to know what you're reading. And there are several different types of literature that we're going to go over this morning. And I think it's interesting. I was an English major. I think this is amazing. I hope you do too. First off, it is a historical book. Jonah is a historical book. There are many pastors and theologians throughout history, even modern day, people I respect and are my peers, who say Jonah is not a true story. It didn't happen. Now, they would also argue, but it's true in what it's trying to communicate as a parable, and we will talk about that because, you know, Jesus used parables. Those weren't true stories, but they were true in what they were communicating. And so they say Jonah is being used the same way. It never happened, though. I disagree. And if you disagree with me, it's okay. Like, let's talk about it. I mean, during this whole series, it's okay if we disagree with each other. You say it's a whale, I say it's a big fish. It's okay. We just need to know that, church. But here's the deal. I think Jonah is a historical figure, that he is real. We already talked about the fact that he is mentioned in Scripture, in a timeline, under somebody's certain reign. He is a real person. And you can have a real person. There's a whole genre of literature about real people that are then they write stories about. So that's not enough, just because he's mentioned real. But significantly more important is that Jesus Christ himself says Jonah's time in the fish, and the Ninevites are real. Those are all parts of this story. And so again, do you believe Jesus is real? Yes. And so if Jesus says, and I don't think Jesus would lie, Jesus says they're real, I don't understand how we come to any other conclusion. I mean, it's not much a threat to the Pharisees if Jesus says, hey, the Ninevites are going to rise up against you and condemn you on Judgment Day if they're not real. All right, that's like me telling you, there's going to be unicorns coming after you and they're going to be mad. That's not a threat. Right? And you're like, oh, they're not real. So I believe Jesus is communicating. This story is completely real. Because, and I believe this, church, when we talk about the gospel, Jesus compares his time in the grave to Jonah's time in the fish. Jesus went into a real grave, right? For our very real sin. And he rose in three actual, real, historical earth days, right? He rose from the dead. And he's going to come back on a day on our calendar at some point, hopefully soon, Lord. But that's going to be our reality. Those are all historic events. And that's why I am convinced, even as we read this, even as some of it seems so fantastical, that it is absolutely true. And moreover, in Matthew 16, and we're not going to go there, but Jesus mentions David, Solomon, and Jonah. And he says, I'm greater than all of them. I don't think it's much of a brag to say you're greater than somebody that didn't exist. And so I believe that's it for me. I'm all in. We're going through a true story, guys. Now, Jonah is also a narrative, and this is important. I lose my voice as I preach. Bear with me. Aside from chapter 2, Jonah is written in narrative. Chapter 2 is poetry. The rest of the book is narrative. What narrative does is describe events that are happening, but not everything that's happening. If you're going to watch football later, there's 22 guys on the field, players. When that announcer is announcing what's happening play by play, he's telling you the essential things that matter. Quarterback threw it. He doesn't say left guard tripped and fell over. You know, it's what is the announcer doing? He's telling you what is happening that you need to know about to understand. And so not all the information is there. In Jonah, there's a lot of sections in Jonah where we don't have specifics. And so we have to come to conclusions about how do we fill in those areas that we don't know. What we have to use is the information that we do have and come to a reasonable conclusion. Here's an example of this, and there's a lot of them. Many people throughout history have arrived at the conclusion that, like we talked a little bit about earlier, that Jonah has a change of heart. Right? There's two major camps. One is Jonah has a change of heart. He finds his way. He understands God. God transforms his heart. He's now a good servant. And then there's the point of view that, no, Jonah never gets it. He just doesn't. We can't look at him as somebody who makes this big turn. Now, the thing is, there's not a single verse in all of Jonah that says Jonah has a change of heart. There's not a verse that says Jonah repents. In fact, if you read the narrative, he's the only person in the book that doesn't repent. Right? And I appreciate you laughing, because this is actually how we're supposed to read Jonah. It even says, and this is difficult, and we will talk about this in a few weeks, but at the end of the book, it says that God repents, and some translations relents. Everybody but Jonah. The cows repent. But then how is it, since I was little, I was always told these different stories about Jonah that aren't what we're going to find in here? How do we come to those conclusions? One of them I was talking about with my wife on the drive over here, my favorite person to talk Bible with. She said, I was always taught that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he was scared of them, which is what I was taught. Oh, they're so mean. They're going to tear his skin off. They're going to peel his skin off. They have all these torture devices. All that's true historically, but that's not what the Bible says. Later on, we will see Jonah says why he didn't want to go to Nineveh, and it is dark and it is sick. We'll get there. But it is not, you know, or like VeggieTales, was it they were going to be tickled to death? Like, no, it is a dark place Jonah's in. He's not in a good place, and we need to talk about that. So, especially when we're in community groups during the week, and I do hope to make it to some of our groups to talk about those things. Like, I've always thought this about the book of Jonah, but now I'm reading something here, and it doesn't line up. This is good. This is a good place to be, and I think it's going to make for some very good discussion in our groups. Now, next, Jonah is poetry. The whole chapter 2 is Hebrew poetry. It's so good. It's so good. And, of course, we're not going to read that part like narrative, right? So we're going to read it as poetry. Now, I was talking to some people earlier, and I mentioned this to them, but I happen to be an English major for my bachelor's degree. Specifically in creative writing, specifically in poetry. And a fun fact about that is no one is ever impressed that you have a degree in poetry. But rest assured, I am the guy for chapter 2. Just know that. Now, we only have two more literary types left. You guys with me? We good? Jonah functions as a parable. Again, this is why some people think it's not real. That story is too, it's a perfect parable. How could it be a true story? I say because God is perfect and beautiful and is telling the story of Jonah, which is true in a parabolic form. I believe both things can be true. And if you know about parables from the Gospels, they are meant to teach a lesson, right? It's like these interesting stories that kind of have a twist you didn't expect. And sometimes you're shocked. And the reason for these stories, for these parables, is to provoke change, to think differently, to act differently, to see yourself in the parable. Which character am I? What is God trying to tell me? I'm not doing something right. And he's just using this beautiful way to communicate to me, to change. Jonah is not just a story. It's a fuse. It's serious. Yes, it is okay to laugh. I hope we laugh a lot. There is some twists and turns in Jonah, man. But we need to get sober right after that. That's a fuse to ignite something under us to change. We need to be more like Jesus and less like Jonah. Laughing is fine, but don't be him. Right? We don't look up like fail videos on YouTube. I don't know if I'm the only one who does that. I love doing it. Looking up fails on YouTube and laughing at them. Brings me too much joy. God forgive me. But I never watch those and think, I want to do that. Right? It's like, no. I like watching them with my kids to say, see, don't do that. And I believe Jonah functions the same way. Don't do that. Laugh, yes. Be offended, yes. But don't follow in those footsteps. Now, in the original audience, Jonah represented Israel and the Ninevites, the Gentiles. That's the way the parable functioned to the original readers. Jonah is them, Nineveh are the Gentiles. The other nations are the people that Jonah would hate because they weren't part of his nation. Today, we are supposed to see ourselves in Jonah and the Ninevites, everybody else who isn't here this morning. Right, there's Ninevites every direction. Who are they? The ones who should be here. We got room, right? I'm not going to count all the chairs, but I'm telling you, we have room here. You see, the point of the book of Jonah is not to have a critical view of Jonah. That is too easy. We are supposed to read it and ask ourselves what kind of servants we are. That is the point. What kind of servants are we, especially compared to Jonah? Because Jesus obviously uses Jonah as a bar. I mean, Jesus said that himself in Matthew. It's not a story about an emo prophet or a fish. It's a story about God and his people and the lost. Now, the way that this parable is communicated, and this is so important, guys, this is where a lot of people have difficulty in reading Jonah, is that this parable is communicated through satire. There's a reason we laugh about Jonah. It's a crazy story. And the reason we don't like to say satire, if I said, oh, we're going to study, you know, Jonah through the view of that it being satire, what does that sound like? It's not serious. It's funny, it's a comedy, right? It's satire. No. It's a story that's told with humor, with irony, like Jonah being the only one who doesn't do the right thing in the book. That's ironic. Everybody who should be the bad guy comes out looking really good compared to the prophet of God. It's ironic. It's funny. It's an exaggeration. That is the way this book is written. Now, I believe part of the problem in viewing Jonah as satire, we are so familiar with the story of Jonah that we are no longer shocked by it. Right? We know what's coming. The idea of that fish popping up is crazy. But no, we know it's coming. We're not shocked anymore. And so I believe we need to come to this book with fresh eyes. With fresh, raw emotions as we read. Like, God, send your spirit to let us read this with conviction. This book, there's a lot going on. It is beautiful. It is crazy. Think about this. Now, we know this, but think about what happens in Jonah. God talks to a human. We take that for granted. God talks to a human, gives this human who is now a prophet orders, go do this for me. The God who gave you life, right? The God who called you, whose nationality you are so proud of, I'm telling you to do something. And he says, no. And he doesn't just say no, he runs away to get out of the presence of God. How do you escape the presence of God? On a boat, obviously. How does God react? God throws something at Jonah. It says God throws a storm. That is the language. Throws a storm at Jonah. Jonah says, okay, fine. Just throw me into the ocean. Guys, throw me into the ocean. I don't have to deal with this anymore. God sends a fish. Now, we're not shocked anymore. God sends a fish to swallow Jonah. Not to kill him, but to save him? That's the saving device, is being swallowed by a fish? To bring him back. To throw him up. It says that. Right? It didn't say he rode the fish back. God is not pleased. Jonah, I'm going to throw you up back in the direction you're supposed to go. Now that you have spent 3 days in the stomach of a fish and the acids have probably eaten your skin off and you smell really bad, go on a journey to people who might be the worst people on earth. Tell them about me. And something crazy happens. Those people, just like the sailors, they repent. Jonah doesn't repent. The man of God does not repent. And so the story starts with Jonah saying, by God, and ends with Jonah like angry at God and shaking his fist at God. That is a crazy story. But it's crazy true. It's crazy true, and it's insanely important that we understand it. Jesus wants us to understand this story. Jesus connects himself with Jonah. He is the only prophet that Jesus, although Jesus talks about other prophets, it's the only prophet that Jesus compares himself to. It says, when you think about this guy, think about me, because that'll help you to decide how you think about me and about how you serve me. Now I want to end our time this morning by actually getting into Jonah, finally, a little bit, and we're going to start back over next week. But I want to end this morning with an exercise for us to prepare our minds and our hearts for going through this series. I want us to get rid of anything we think we know about Jonah. You know, whatever that might be, just knock it out, get it out of your head. Ask God to give you a new heart for it, that we can react to it like we're reading it for the first time and enjoy it like your favorite movie, but you've never seen it. How many people would love to see their favorite movie for the first time again, right? I met somebody yesterday who had just been a Christian for 5 months, and I spent so much time with him. I said, I'm jealous of you. Like, I've spent almost 30 years waking up and learning something else about God and being in awe. I am jealous of you that you get to learn all these wonderful things. I'm excited for you. But that's where I want our hearts to be this morning. Now I'm going to read the first 3 verses of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. What do you feel? What do you feel about that? What do you think about that? Is anybody angry? Like, God, talk to me. I won't run away. Is there shock? You know, we read through a little bit, thank you, Nathan, Isaiah 6 earlier. How does Isaiah respond to the Lord? Send me. Here I am. Send me. And if you're going through the Bible, you've already read through Isaiah. You've seen every other prophet be, oh, yes, let's do this. Game on. Let's do this. Jonah runs? Is this confusing? It's a little confusing. Why? Why would this prophet do this? Now, what I want you to do is ask yourselves another question. Ask yourself deeply and sincerely, has the Lord ever spoken to me? Has the Lord ever spoken to me, to you? I'm not saying what that looked like. I'm not judging. Was it a sermon? Was it the Bible? Was it a prophecy? Whatever it might be, would you say, yes, the Lord has spoke to me. The word of the Lord has come to me. Now let me ask you this question. How have you responded? How have you responded? If you've received a word from the Lord, how have you responded to that word? Now, what if it was written down? What if somebody was reading your story? The word of the Lord came to this person. How would it be written that you responded? This is the mindset we need. Now, you may feel uncomfortable. I do. Man, I hope that my life is never recorded and given to people. You know, or if so, just this morning. Yeah, James just preached all the time. He was such a saint. But man, there's a whole other story. A lot of running from the Lord. And so you may be uncomfortable this morning. You may be convicted this morning. And that's okay. The only thing that you shouldn't be this morning is hopeless. The great themes of the book of Jonah are mercy, second chances, right? People who I didn't do what the Lord told me to do. It's okay. You're going to get another chance to do it. What are you going to do from here on out? This is one of the themes of Jonah. Repentance. Not you blew it. Conviction is fine. But we have hope in Christ. I believe, and I will say often, I believe conviction is the greatest gift that God has given us outside of Christ. I was talking about this yesterday at a men's retreat and trying to encourage men. God is so perfect and beautiful all the time and always has been. But thank you, Holy Spirit, God, for choosing me that I'm able to see that. Because when I was lost and hating God and running from God, who I didn't believe in, and angry at God, he was still perfect and beautiful. But by God's mercy, he allowed me that insight, right? I think somebody called it like a red pill yesterday, right? Where it's like, oh, now I see, right? I'm out of the matrix now. Oh, this is the reality. And so it's okay to be convicted. This book is meant to light a fuse under us. It should provoke the way we think and what we do. And so my prayer is that we would spend the next 9 weeks or 8 weeks after today, understanding what it means to be more like Jesus and less like Jonah. And the easy way to start right off the bat is don't run from the Lord. Easy lesson. Don't run from the Lord and what he has called you to do. Maybe that is you. Or maybe you're not running, but you're dragging your feet. Don't. And so this morning, let us run to the Lord Jesus. Let me pray.